Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. If you would, just bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, I'm overwhelmed with just the thought that any light we have is only because you brought light to us. You opened our eyes. You gave us hearts that can receive and can give. You opened our mind to know truths that are hidden in you. And Father, here we are this morning at this place we call church with people who claim to know you, God. And in that, Father, we're just a flicker of what you want to do in this world. I pray, Father, this morning you give me wisdom as I share the truth about you piercing the darkness for us. As I share your truth about who you are and what you want to do in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know if you can imagine with me here just for a minute here. I've had many conversations with people about God, about religion, about Jesus. And I often do find myself using words like light. Like he's the light and he's the word. And to people who don't know Jesus, they simply have no idea what I'm talking about. And it becomes clear as soon as I go there. But really, getting into that deep conversation is actually very rare in my life. I find more often than not, I'm a little fearful about talking about God or steering a conversation into spiritual things. That often I'm with people and my heart for them is expanded as I hear about their life and their journey and their joys and their pains and their sorrows. And I so want to share Jesus with them. And as soon as I go there, before you know it, I entertain all kinds of distractions, like how old the earth is. And then I get into this debate, which I'm not equipped for. Some people are uniquely equipped. We call them apologists. They walk in apologetic skills, and I don't. I don't have those skills. I'm not made that way. I don't have this instant recall of verses and stuff. And so it's like, I'm just not equipped for that. Or it could be all kinds of things. It's like, why do bad things happen to good people? And you might say, well, you're a pastor, you should have answers. My answer is Jesus, and it's always been Jesus. And that's not really clear to people who don't know anything about the light. They're looking for real answers. The issue is not how old the earth is. It's not that that is maybe a good subject to talk about and even to get into the details about how in the world could God have created the earth in 7 days? The issue is this. If he's God, then that's no longer a debate. Okay, one person gets it. If he's God, then these debates are moot. So it's not a matter of whether you can prove to someone that God created the earth in 7 days, or whether the earth is only 3,000 years old, or whether or not when bad things happen to good people, that God isn't loving. That's not really the debate. The debate is he God? And it's interesting when you read through the Gospels, and you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is the only one that approaches it this way. The whole book of John is designed to tell you that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we're going to look at that this morning as we talk about piercing the darkness, the very thing that Jesus did for us. When he was born, he pierced the darkness. When he hung on the cross, he pierced the darkness. When he went into the grave, he brought light into the darkness. And when he came out of the grave, he defeated darkness completely. And yet we're still walking in this world that has darkness around us. So we're in this place where we're living the piercing the darkness stage. We're walking this out, and we're not going to have answers for every question people have for us. I don't care how good you are. You might be good enough to shut someone down, but what you'll do is shut them down instead of lead them to Jesus. The goal here is not to shut someone down, to be smarter than them, to know more than them, which I've never been that person. I'm just going to admit it up front. One person gets that. I'm really curious who that was, too. Oh, gosh. However, the point is this. I am a person who knows who the light is. I am a person who knows who changed everything for me by giving me eternal life. I am the person that knows that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, as you looked at that intro video, it's clear that this whole series, and really kind of, it's kind of the drive of this church right now, that we be the light of the world, that we go out and we share our faith. And that's a heavy push. It really is. You can actually push people out of church with that mission. Even though it's the mission that God gave us, we literally can convince you not to come here anymore, because that's all you ever hear from us, and you run into these obstacles. And I'm here to tell you, I run into those same obstacles. I have no clue how to shift the conversation to spiritual things. The idea of inviting people to the candlelight service is awkward for me. I just got to give you a little hint of something I did this week, and a little idea that might work for you, because this was really, it was really clever. I'm so smart. Thank you. Yeah. Come on, more. In our life group this week, we were really challenged, and I really appreciate that someone else brought it up, not me, just brought it up. Shouldn't we be holding each other accountable on whether or not we're praying for someone specific and whether or not we know who that is that we're inviting to the candlelight service? And I have to admit, I'm still praying about who that person is that I want to invite to candlelight service. Because I'm like most of us here, it's awkward. I know some of you who really have no problem doing that are thinking there's something wrong with me, but I know the majority of you feel me. And so this week I had a great idea, and we had the grandkids for a whole week, all three of them, and so we made cookies with them, and we decided we were going to take cookies and we were going to drive around, and my oldest grandchild was going to pick the houses that get the Lighted Up Award. And so wherever she picked, we were going to go up and she was going to give them a plate of cookies with the invitation on top and just tell them they won the Lighted Up Award. Isn't that clever? Half the people weren't home. But it was fun. And it was just kind of a step in the right direction. But it's not where I want to land. I really want to land in a place that, much like I was talking to my wife this morning, we were talking about how much, and many of you who know me have heard this so much, I know it can sound like white noise, but I'm crazy about my wife. I'm passionate about my wife. And I was just talking to her about how much I appreciate her and how much I love her. And she says, "Are you going to be able to focus on Jesus this morning?" And I'm going to tell you what instantly came out of my mouth. That won't be any problem, because you're just but a flicker of what he is to me. He is God. Now, it's not that she thinks she's God, but she knows she has me where she wants me. But I have no problem focusing on my Lord, because he's the one that gave her to me. You see, I don't focus on the gift, I focus on the gift giver. That's who I am. And that's where I can walk in that strength. And if I can just cultivate within me this truth, the very attitude that John had as he wrote the Gospel of John, if I can just grab a hold of this in my life, I think I will find the empowerment through the Holy Spirit to start talking to people about God without any insecurities, how to shift conversations into spiritual conversations. I mean, I talk to people all the time. I'm not talking about church people. I'm not talking to people coming to know I'm a pastor. I run into people on the streets and say, "I'm getting a divorce." And it's like, do you know how horrible that is, but how great of an opportunity it is to talk to them about Christ at that moment? Right. I mean, there's tons of opportunities. And how much more at Christmas time? I mean, we're running around. People are inundated with Emmanuel, God with us, this incredible song. They're hearing Silent Night. in elevators. They're being prepared for us. And if I just had the same attitude John had when he wrote the Gospel of John. So we're going to talk about piercing the darkness, but we're going to use, rather than use our regular Christmas prophecies about the great light that came into the world, I'm going to use John 1. And so if you would, if you'd follow along with me, I'm going to read John 1, 1 through 14, because I want you to see how John starts out this gospel presentation as he writes this letter. It's really powerful. And he's really clear. He says this: in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting in human passions or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Isn't that a powerful start? John is simply saying, listen, Jesus is God. Let's get something straight. Whether you believe it or not does not change it. You don't have to believe that a chair is a chair for a chair to be a chair. Jesus is God, and John's not confused about that. And he starts off this gospel talking about the one who came into the world, that was born in a manger, that was told about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. It was prophesied that he would come exactly the way he came, the exact opposite of how everyone else expected the Messiah to come. He came the way he said he would come, and he brought light to the world, this little baby, this little child that we celebrate every year at Christmas time. The question is not these peripheral debates around things that are rather moot if you only believe that he is God. And it's not that those debates aren't good. I think it's great to talk about how old the earth is and look at the Word and talk about what does it mean in 7 days. But when those things become more important to prove than the fact that Jesus is God, then all of a sudden you've lost focus. And John starts his gospel with that. Listen, the Word was with God. Everything came into being through it. It was the light of life, and he became flesh and dwelt among you, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Son of God. So I'm going to take a few things out of John 1 through 14, and let's look at it this morning, because we want to talk about the reality that he pierced the darkness, that all of a sudden he came into a world that was deep and trapped in darkness. And if you go through the Old Testament, I love to hear people say, look at these horrible things that happened. You know why horrible things happened? Because they were trapped in darkness. They were trapped in darkness. We can get into a lot of other details around that, and we can talk about that. I don't mind that kind of talk, conversation. As a matter of fact, I relish the idea of studying that with you. But the reality is that all the way up from Genesis to this time that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the proclamation of the Son of God is, And each gospel takes a different approach to discuss this reality with us. So it's important to read all four of the gospels. But John goes right at it. He doesn't mix words. He just says, listen, Jesus is God. Let's get that out of the way. And when we celebrate Christmas, we're not celebrating a baby in a manger. We're celebrating God with us. We're celebrating light piercing the darkness. We're celebrating victory that we can have if we but believe in Him and walk in Him. So my first point is almost silly. It's the light of men is the Word. We see that He starts with this, and I'm not sure why. Actually, I'm going to share with you why I think John used the word. And so here it is. I'm going to read the first one. It says, so the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now why did John use Word from the beginning of John all the way through John 14, where he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among you? Why do you think he used that? Why do you think he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Well, I'll tell you why I think he said that. Because Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. Remember, it says that Jesus only said what he heard the Father saying. It also says that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So Jesus, everything he said, everything his life communicated, nothing about Jesus would do anything other than point you to God, the Father. Now that's a good son. Right? That's a good son. I love verse 4 where it says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. Do you realize the power of light? Have you ever thought about what's the power of light? Just think, you know, I've got this lemon tree I cannot keep alive. And if you've ever been in my house, I have a southern exposure house, so I get a lot of sunlight in there. But this lemon tree is looking for light. It needs light. And so I bring it in, it survives the winter, but then I get it out in the spring and it comes to life. Why? Because the light all of a sudden is not inhibited from reaching it. Nothing is in the way of that light getting to that lemon tree. And it's just the reality. Do we realize how light keeps us alive today? We don't even think about it. I'm not talking about this artificial light that can create some kind of health. I mean, there is a reality that they make lights for people who walk in depression, and that because of that light, it actually then can revive that part of their chemical imbalance in their bodies that causes them to not feel well about themselves. So light is powerful, and it brings life to everything. And so here's this illustration that John is using right here in these words to talk about that the Word actually brings life to us. What does he mean? Jesus, everything he said and everything he did brings life to us. So therefore, the natural assumption would be that if I listen to what he says and I do what he tells me and I live like he lived, then what does that mean? That means I will walk as light. You know, we think about the people that are in debates with us. And just like I started this message, in reality, it's like maybe I'm not smart enough, but if I just can start living my life around them and responding, not with fear, but responding with the truth about God and what Jesus said, and live with them the way Jesus lived, sometimes, you know, I don't know, I can't say that's always going to feel good to people, because Jesus, he whipped the money changers. There were times that Jesus took action. He looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. The same person, he said, on you I will build this rock. So don't think for a second when he said, get behind me, Satan, he was calling Peter Satan. He was talking to the the influencer in Peter's life is who he was talking to. And he said, influencer, get out of here because this man I have plans for. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the light came into the world so that you will not be influenced by the influencer, but so that you can see who wants to do great things in your life. Because he wants to shine light on you and expand in you your abilities and the things you can conquer. I mean, think about it. This world is dark. Do you realize that when we walk in Jesus, we can conquer those things?
Come on.
Want to be a warrior?
Yeah.
Trying to slip into rap, and I better stop there because I just made a mess of that. I don't even know how to do that. Yeah, I love how Jesus, in the latter part of his life, actually, when he was ready to go to the cross, and he had every opportunity to not go to the cross. I don't know if you've ever read those accounts. Go look at them. He not only said that no one takes my life but that which I give it, he actually had opportunities to have Pilate let him go. Did you know that? There was actually opportunities he could have taken. And in one of those conversations with Pilate, who had the authority to let Jesus go and not send him to the cross, but Jesus didn't take it. Here's this conversation. Pilate said to him, so you're a king. And Jesus had not once said he was a king. But Pilate, out of what Jesus said, came to the conclusion, this must be God-like. So you must be a king. And here's Jesus' reply. You say, I am a king. Actually, I was born to come into the world to testify of the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Read what Jesus said.
Right.
And know that it's true.
Come on.
Watch how Jesus lived. And know that's an example of how we should live. And yes, for most of us, let it bring conviction. That's okay. It's okay to read Christ's words and say, I don't meet up there. Where we're weak, he is strong. And that's the very places where we can get on our knees before him and say, God, help me here.
Yes.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, you are not going to read Jesus' words and look at how he lived, and neither any one of you are going to get done with that and say, yep, I got it. You're not. You're going to read Jesus' words. You're going to look at how he lived. And if you believe that he's the Son of God, you're going to fall on your knees and say, oh, I need your help, Jesus.
Yes.
That's what's going to happen. But you're also going to be illuminated into truth from everything that Jesus said and did. I believe that's why John used word in the beginning. Because he was the word. He was the exact representation of the Father. When the word became flesh, we had this light that was unbelievable. And people didn't know it. And his own people rejected him. But to anyone who believed in him, he gave the right to be called sons of God.
Yes.
And here, just hearkening back to the very title of this message, is Jesus pierced the darkness. You know, we see this all over in John 1. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I know some of your versions, it says cannot comprehend, but if you do a study of that, you're going to find that comprehend means it just can't overwhelm the light. It can't extinguish the light. It can't end the light. The light came in the darkness, and I like this version because it's clearer to me from the what the original text means. Is darkness can never extinguish it. So don't get confused about the words that are there. The reality is that the light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Do you want to be a person who lives in a way and has words that bring light to people, or do you want to bring a person who lives in a way and has words that brings light to yourself? I'm the latter person sometimes. I just am. And when I read the words of Jesus and I see how he lived, I become convicted about that. And I have to go have a come to Jesus moment. He pierced the darkness, and when he pierced the darkness, he actually did something that was powerful. He moved in such a way that the darkness will never extinguish the light he brought to this world.
Right.
Ever. Ever, ever, ever. And we know that from the rest of the Word of God. It's so powerful to think that God's plan of piercing the darkness, do we even realize that it was this plan was from the beginning? In Genesis 3:15, you know, we had Adam and Eve, and God approaches Adam and Eve and then addresses Satan after the fall of man, after they sin. And Adam, he's just like us, and Eve is just like us. Adam says, the woman you gave me did this. Adam blamed God. How often do we blame God for the circumstances we're in? How often do we call him to the carpet simply because we didn't make as much money as we wanted to? How often do we yell out at God for the misery we're having, and we lose sight of the fact that he brought light to the world that can never be eliminated? It's quite often. I'm not saying that I'm any different than you. I'm quite the contrary. Usually most of the examples I come up with up here come from my own life. But in Genesis, he says to the woman, well, what happened to you? And she says, well, the devil deceived me. So she blamed the devil. That's a good one. I mean, how often do we say, the devil made me do it? The temptation was too great. Yet the Bible says that there's no temptation.
Yes.
No temptation that has come upon you, but that which is common to man, and he will always leave you a way of escape. You see, the light who came into the world will always leave you a way of escape. But now let's get to Satan, because this is the good part. Now he addresses Satan. He didn't ask Satan any questions. You see, he doesn't have a love for Satan. He doesn't have love for darkness. He doesn't have love for evil. He loves Adam and Eve. But here with Satan, he just addresses it. And in this whole statement he makes, he says this: he will strike your head and you will strike his heels. What he's saying to Satan there is, listen, buddy. Now, he didn't have a snarky attitude, but I'm going to do it with a snarky attitude because I like snarky attitudes. He said, listen, buddy. You may think you've won here, but guess what?
Yeah.
I'm going to send my son, and he's going to crush your head. You may nip at his heels. You may go and tempt him 3 times. And yes, you're going to leave and look for another opportune time like you do with all the people I created that I loved. But this one will be the exact representation of me. This one will only do what he sees me doing. He will not only be the Word, he will be the light. And when he comes, you'll nip at his heels, but he will crush your head, and you won't even know it when it happens.
Yeah.
This is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. Did you know that? Most of us don't even realize that it starts right there in Genesis. And then we go on and see all these prophecies of he's going to be poor and unassuming. Are you serious? God's going to come and be poor and unassuming? Yes. He's going to send his son to be poor and unassuming because he doesn't want anyone in the world to say he did it because he had this. He had nothing, but he was God. It says he was going to be born of a virgin. What? Is that possible? Well, if you believe in John that he was God, then absolutely you know it's possible. You don't have to get into a debate. It's a moot debate because you believe he's God. That's why John started there. And then you've got these other prophecies. He'll be born in a cave in Bethlehem. I know we call it a manger, but they actually believe that the mangers was actually a feed trough, and it was probably in a cave.
Yeah.
Why? Because there was no room for anywhere else for him in the town during this time where the census would be taken. These were all said hundreds of years before him. 700 or more. It started in Genesis, God's plan. Then it says this one prophecy about the light coming into the world. It says he will take away the sins of the world. That's what we celebrate on Christmas morning. Do you keep Christmas in perspective? Do I keep Christmas in perspective? If I walk out here and I walk to Walmart right now, am I going to get really mad with the elderly lady that pulls a check out to pay for her food?
Come on.
Yeah. I mean, think about that. We're celebrating God with us.
Come on.
He was the light that pierced the darkness. And because of him, we can actually see him. Because of him, we know the truth of what John is saying, that he is God. Does it seem crazy? Absolutely it seems crazy. But is it true? Absolutely it's true.
Yes.
And it was all prophesied years before. And Jesus, the birth in Bethlehem, was the fulfillment of those prophecies. Now, just to complete this story, this reality of Genesis, the one who came in and destroyed the enemy, destroyed darkness, actually pierced it for now. And we're walking in this world that has darkness around it. And you know, it seems like it's getting darker. That's only because those who know the light aren't talking about the light. So we start talking about the light. It still may be dark, but we're going to be infusing it with something that cannot be eliminated.
Yes. Yes.
And here's what's going to happen in the end. It's in Revelations 20, by the way, written by John, who was so convinced he was God, had this vision from God while he was literally imprisoned and probably in his elderly age. He wrote Revelations, had this vision from God, this revelation of Jesus. And he says this in chapter 20, verse 10. Then the devil, then darkness, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake and burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophets. There is an end to darkness coming. Jesus pierced it for us, and one day death and darkness will have no power over us. What? So ever.
Yes.
Powerful. Now here's the point of the whole message. Is that Jesus is the true light. Now you might wonder why I said that. Well, partially is because that's what John said. And John said it for a reason. He didn't use words uselessly here. He said the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Again, he's talking about the coming Messiah. He's talking about what we celebrate at Christmas time. The Son of God is coming into the world. And what is he? He's the true light. Why would he say true light? Because in 2 Corinthians, we come to see why he's saying that, because it says, but I am not surprised. It's Paul talking about something that I'm going to share in a second. He said, but I'm not surprised you're struggling with these things, because even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light.
Come on.
You see, Satan, he's smart, but he's not God.
Come on.
I'm here to tell you this morning, you may need help getting out of the darkness you're in. That's why we're here as a church family.
Right.
That's why you have brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
But I'm also here to tell you that darkness cannot extinguish light, not the light of Christ. And what Satan did, he was smart enough to say, I've got to put on a tunic, or I've got to put on a robe of light. I've got to appear to be good so that you want to come to me instead of the words of Jesus. And we see that happening all over in church today. We see that happening all over the world, that people are turning away from what the Bible says and coming up with reasons to say, well, that can't be what God meant. And they're doing something else completely, simply because they're listening to the father of lies, who is couched himself as, well, it can't be loving to do that. A loving God would never do that kind of thing. And we're missing the point that he is God and that everything he does is good. And he does things in such a wise way that we can never understand his ways, and that we have to trust that because he's the true light. And we actually, it's almost insane. You know, I think this is where men and women are the same. Where I think in the natural, we're not the same. When Jenny wants to find out where to go, she asks for directions. When I want to find out where to go, I make it up. When we get something that we have to put together, I go through the package and I chuck the directions like I do the popcorn things you pop. Actually, I spend more time popping the things, plastic things, than I do reading the directions. And eventually I get frustrated and she goes, "Do you want these?" Here's my point. The true light gave us his word. And in his word is our map and our instruction book. And we should turn to that. I mean, think about it. In Isaiah, when it prophesies about Jesus, the Son of God, coming, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them. If you believe he's the Son of God, and you believe that he brought light to you, and you believe he's the Word, that he's the exact representation of the Father in everything he did and he said, then why are we not reading his instruction manual? There's a reason. And sometimes it's simply because life gets away. But let's bring light back into our life. Let's bring light back into our life. We're getting a lot of John here because in 1 John 1, 5 through 10, he says this. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see what I'm saying? If we say we walk in darkness, if you heard the verse, right? It's up there. Just keep reading it. That'll really help us. I love something that John Piper said about this 1 John 1:5. I want you to hear this quote. It says, what does it mean that there is no darkness in God? Listen to this, because I believe this is true. It says, it means that if you draw near to God, you do not find a dark and foreboding truth. You find freedom and hope and joy. In God, the stumbling logs, the rattlesnakes and cliffs and low-hanging branches are all exposed, and we are made safe from them. Would you all just read it out loud for me, wrestler? Our goal of ultimate and eternal joy is secure in God, because there is no darkness in God. That is, there is no lurking shadows in God. There is no hidden agenda. There is no small print. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you love that? I mean, no small print. Come on. How many of you hate the small print? There is no small print. Stop thinking there is. Stop looking for it. Stop looking to commentators to find a small print that fits your agenda. And stick with God's agenda. He is light. Where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, what I love about this, he actually threw him a bone when he said, you know, listen, Satan comes, and he dresses himself in light. He deceived you. It's because he was having this conversation with them. He said, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you. Even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. I hope you don't relate to this verse, but I believe many of us relate to this verse. It's really easy to be deceived by the world around us who actually we're just hearing words about what it says instead of reading it ourselves and finding out what it says. It's really easy to hear about another Jesus because this particular Jesus they're telling about, he seems nicer. I'm confused about that, and it's not consistent with his word, which is truth, but he seems nicer. Are you following me? I mean, we have to be people that have the strength to stand on the truth that he's the Son of God, and the word he gave us is true, and he walked it out and lived it out, that he is the light that pierced the darkness, and his promises to destroy darkness is found in him and him alone. There is no other way to walk that path, and so therefore we walk it out. So that leads me to my next steps. My first one is one I heard in life group this week that I thought was really good. This is, what flag do you raise over your life?
Right.
Now, you may be confused about that, but what I'm really saying is, what's the most important thing to you, and what do people know about you? How many of you are known by the people around you as a follower of Jesus? Think about that. Is that the flag over your life? Or is it the particular political party you're connected with? Is that the flag that's higher than Jesus? Or is it your belief on certain moral standards that the world is grabbing a hold of today, but yet it's just going above Jesus? All of a sudden, oh, I believe in Jesus, but this is my banner. What's the flag over your life? James says this, come close to God, and God will come close to you. If you want to be in the light, then walk in the light. Wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. What he's saying, I know that word sinner is harsh, but he's simply saying if you've got a banner up higher than Jesus in your life, then you're in sin. There is no banner that should be up there, but that is which is the light of God. That is Jesus, the coming Messiah, the Messiah that came as the Son of God and broke through the darkness for us and will come again and destroy darkness forever. What's your flag? I know that's a question. It's not a next step, but the answer to that leads you to your next step. Yeah. If your flag is not Jesus, then figure out how to raise that banner higher than whatever you're raising right now. It may be your identity in your job. It may be your marriage. It may be your kids. It may be work. I mean, it could be all kinds of things. Politics. It could be, I mean, it's crazy what are the banners I think see Christians carry. And somehow I can't even find Jesus in those banners. You want to look at it? Look at bumper stickers on a car. I haven't looked at your cars out in the parking lot. I'm going to say that right now. But I look at people's cars and I see these bumper stickers and I see this little fish over here. And not a single one of those bumper stickers talk about that fish. And the fish is really obscure.
Come on.
What's the banner in your life?
Come on.
What's the flag you're raising? What's the flag I'm raising? Who do people know that I am? Who do people know that I serve? Do we serve the true light? And the next one is this. Are you in pursuit of God and his truth with your whole heart? He is the true light. And much of what I'm talking about can be resolved this morning by simply pursuing the truth with your whole heart. You may not know anything about the Bible. I get that. I was like that at one point. I remember when I turned to Christ and I gave my life to him. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I remember when I decided I was going to start living for him, and I went through this wrestling with God and literally wrestling with man as well about, is this God for real? And I was having incredible discussions with people about how old the earth was. And in that very place, when I decided with my heart, okay, Now I want the truth.
Come
on. I want the true light. I don't want to just look for something that makes me feel good. If he's God, I want him. And what happens? It's right here in Jeremiah. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. Now, that's not promising wealth. It's promising spiritual realities of wealth. It's promising that he will restore in you everything that you've lost to darkness because he's pierced the darkness. And you, through him, if you pursue him with all your heart, he will not only be found, but he will move mightily in your life in ways you never imagined before.
Right.
Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the reality of what I've just been sharing this morning, that you moved in me and you spoke through me, Father. I feel it as words are coming out. I'm being reminded that my life has been filled with your light simply because of who you are and not because of who I am. Simply because I humbled myself before you, God. It seems crazy that that's all it takes, but you moved when I pursued you that way. I thank you that you're the true light. I thank you that when we walk in you, we actually can see those lurking shadows. We actually can see those low branches. We actually can trust you to guide us around the pitfalls of the one who wants to present himself as light in a dark world. God, I thank you that you are the true light. I thank you that you pierce darkness in our lives. And I pray you help each and every one of us to walk in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.